Matthew 23, let's look at some verses together. And I want to look at something tonight and talk, preach, teach, think about, consider something that's been in my heart for a while now. Matthew 23, and let's begin in verse 25. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And of course, the word woe is a term of judgment. It's pronouncing judgment upon someone. And if I were to say, "Woe unto you," well, that's one thing. Brother Steve, he's a deacon. If he were to say, "Woe unto you," that'd be one thing. But when God says, "Woe unto you," that's a very serious pronouncement. You would agree. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Father, please help us tonight to think and ponder, to open our hearts and minds to the depth and the power, the truth contained in this passage and all of these passages, Lord. When Christ addressed those who were so concerned about what men thought and others thought, but not what you thought. And I pray in so doing, we will heed the admonition of our Lord in this great text. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now I want you to look again. Notice verse 25. You'll see our Lord makes this very, very powerful statement about true spirituality, godliness, versus true hypocrisy. Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Now, in a moment, I'm going to have on the screen tonight, we're going to try to work this together, Brother Frank and I, these cups, three different cups, and they're going to sort of metaphorically show you what's described by our Lord in tonight's text, either explicitly or implicitly. All three of these cups are here in this chapter, and in some measure are in every church, for example. The Pharisees to whom our Lord was speaking here were those who cleansed, he said, the outside of the cup. It was clean on the outside, but did not clean or were not concerned about the inside of the cup represented right here. Now, that's kind of, I don't know, unappetizing. I wouldn't necessarily grab that cup at IHOP and ask if I can use that one. But also, as you'll see in a few moments, there's this implication of those who clean the inside, but are not concerned with the outside as represented here. All right, so the inside's fine, but I'm not really going to use this cup as well. It's dirty on the outside. There's something there, and you can tell by the outside that it's a cup that Rick Blaylock has used in recent months. I'm just kidding. And then thirdly, there's the mention by Christ of those who clean both the inside and the outside is cleansed also. Now, follow this carefully, because the application to all of this is the fact that all of us here tend to find ourselves, if not choose to place ourselves, in one of these groups. One joins up with the Pharisees and says, they don't say I'm a Pharisee, I'm a scribe, I'm a hypocrite, but by actions they say, I focus my time, my energy on the outside of the cup. Go back to that first one if you can, I think it will. This is the part of me, of course, the outside is what people see, and so it's the part that I'm most concerned with. Now, the Lord is talking to Pharisees who had this problem. In the Talmud, there was a very famous Jew by the name of Akiba. This man died of thirst because he would not drink the water that was available to him during a drought in a desert time, because the water he decided would be more important to be used for ceremonial cleansing. And he was considered a hero. He was so concerned with the ceremony of the outward that he died of thirst because of that water. This is the part that people see, you see. And so another group says, no, we don't believe in judging people by externals. God and Samuel, God looks on the heart. So we just focus our time, or I do, my energy on the inside, and I talk all about grace, and I'm not concerned about the outside. We'll go back to that one again, right? Then there are those in the third group, of course, who somehow manage to do what Jesus talks about in this text. Both the inside and the outside appear to be clean. And the reason is that they have understood. And this group of folks have understood and embraced a very powerful, significant truth our Lord teaches in this great chapter. It is a truth that the Lord has sort of brought home to me many times in my Christian life and a lot in recent weeks and months. I want you to notice that there are two specific, all-important words in Matthew 23 that basically summarize and explain how a child of God can avoid the outside dirty, inside dirty, and grow by God's grace to become the inside and outside both clean. And it's interesting to me because ever since a certain book came out 20 years ago or so on grace, how people would always focus on in Christian circles verse 25. Those Pharisees, those hypocrites, you know, they just want to clean the outside. And they focus only on that, but they don't read the entire text and what Jesus promoted and taught in the entire text. What are those two words? Well, the first word is the word first, and the second word is the word also. Look again at verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. And again, that's where a lot of Christians today, especially in this rich society of America, stop. Only Pharisees, just long as the inside's clean, and God only sees the inside, you don't see the inside, so it doesn't matter. Don't worry about the outside. That's not what Jesus said. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee. Here's the word, cleanse first. If you've never circled that word from a previous Bible study or something, then I encourage you to do that. Cleanse first. That which is within the cup and platter. Why? He doesn't stop there. That the outside, so that the outside of them may, here's the other word, be clean also. Again, the words are first and also. You see, the Lord Jesus wants both the outside and the inside to reflect the miracle of God's salvation. He wants the inside and the outside to show the grace of God. You say, but the Bible says, my Bible says, that God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outside. Yes, and because man looks on the outside, God wants first and also. Now, what he's stressing in the text is this. The inside always comes first. That's what he says. First. First, cleanse that which is inside the cup. So that then the outside may be clean. And what's the word again? Also. Pastor, how do you do that? How do you make sure you first clean the inside and then you clean the outside, quote, also? What did our Lord mean by first? It's a very interesting word and it's a great question. Number one, I want you to notice he means first in progression. In other words, this word, literally Greek, means first in order. For example, first, you get saved. Then, that's the inside, that's your heart. Then you get sanctified. Then you see, you become separated. First, it's the inside, then it's the outside. Remember what our Lord told Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to him in cover of darkness. This was a man who had, he's one of these guys right here, Pharisees. The outside was clean. And he came to the Lord Jesus in the cover of darkness, and Nicodemus said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher of God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus interrupted him, right? He basically just stopped him and said, you must be born again. So Nicodemus starts thinking theologically. He says, well, what does that mean? How can I enter into my mother's womb? And the Lord Jesus repeats it twice. He says, marvel not. I say unto you, you must be born again. In other words, all of those religious trappings and titles and theologies that Nicodemus had as a Pharisee meant nothing until he was first born again. In fact, do you realize that the Bible teaches that if you try to put righteousness inside or outside or anywhere without first being saved, then even your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God's not impressed with our good works until first something happens. First, the inside. Look at verse 5. Same chapter. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. What does that mean? Well, you know, it means they wanted to wear these big doctoral robes, and the borders had those bells and pomegranates, and their, you know, the breastplate, the big shoulder things, and kind of like those third world generals, you know, with their big epaulets and so forth. So that's what he's talking about, how they want people to see them. Look how holy I am. Verse 8, and they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. And greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, you know, just, they love that stuff. Doctor, father this, or whatever, reverend. You know, our Lord is describing one thing here, and basically it's one word, and that's religion. Religion is man's attempt to cover up a dirty cup with his fig leaf of good works. And it doesn't work. Now, it works before the eyes of men. That's what James is talking about. In the eyes of men, Nicodemus was righteous in the eyes of other people, but he was altogether lost in the eyes of Christ and of God. You must be born again. You will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, look, there are a lot of groups. There are Mormons. I saw two Mormons yesterday over in Indian Creek riding their bicycles. There are Jehovah's Witnesses. There are Amish, even Muslims, who work very, very hard on the outside of the cup. And you can see things. But we all know this, right? We know that a white shirt and a tie, or a burqa or a veil, or a hat and a long beard, or a clean haircut, that doesn't do a single thing about a man's darkened heart. Walking into a church doesn't make you any more a child of God than me walking into the garage turns me into a Ford Explorer. Right? Or in my case, the way I'm eating, a Lincoln Navigator. I need a two-car garage lately these days. Why? First the inside. First you're born again. And by the way, that's why believers, Christians, you shouldn't get too out of sorts when you're in the mall or somewhere and you see a lost person who gasps, looks like a lost person. Because after all, they're just honestly reflecting what is true about the inside. Now, I have other thoughts if you walk into a church and gasp, they look like the people in the mall. But that, we'll get to that in a moment. So, Pastor, these teenagers, they hang out over here, and they're down here, high school, McDonald's, and they're swearing, and they got body piercings and tattoos. Yeah, I know. And it's sad to hear girls, young girls these days, use vile language and allow themselves to be degraded. It's sad. But I got news for you. Don't just despise them. Have compassion for them. They are reflecting on the outside what is on the inside. She needs Jesus, right? He needs the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, first it has to be first in progression. But this same word also is translated and means first in proportion. In other words, which part of the cup deserves the most time and effort and energy from you in your life? Now, look, this is a Wednesday night crowd. You know the answer to this. But let me just remind you of why our culture doesn't believe or promote that, and that culture has creeped into our churches. Here is this. Is this the clean cup up there? Yeah, there's a cup right there, okay? The outside of that cup, let's call that for a moment the personality. That's what people see, all right? When somebody, I first meet them on visitation, or they come to Beacon Baptist Church, or I meet them out in the restaurant, that's the personality. That's what I see. The inside of the cup, obviously, is the person. The real person. Our Lord Jesus does not and did not deny the outside or the personality. The Lord Jesus never denigrated good manners and propriety and modest apparel and social graces and good works. He's not doing that in this text. Remember when he talks about you guys, you know, you do all your tithes, you tithe of anise and mint. He says, then he goes on to say, these ought ye to have done. He doesn't say these were bad. In fact, he personified all of those great graces. But remember, just because you have those graces, I'll remind you that Ted Bundy was a very well-mannered man before he murdered those women. Adolf Hitler himself, they were known. The Nazis were known for their culture, refinement, education, their love of music. In our society, thus, it has also become more and more a question of appearance and looks in various ways, less a matter of character and integrity. It has been written a lot that Abraham Lincoln could not be elected president in today's culture of outside cup obsession. He's not electable, they would say, because of how he looks, unless he has some sort of extreme makeover. Neither, if you think about it, would John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul. John the Baptist with his eating locusts, and he's got locusts in his teeth, and he's got camel hair, and Paul's a short guy, and he doesn't speak well and all this. Do you think that the big town Baptist churches in most big cities in America with their television programs would take a look at their resume? Not if their picture's on it. They wouldn't look good on camera. Now, that's a worldly philosophy, and it's a very deceitful one. Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, that's the inside of the cup, she shall be praised. I was reading a while back a book about ancient Mayans, and you know through the Mayans? Now, this is disturbing, but for them, a perfect woman, and of course, in a pagan culture, had nothing to do with the inside. A perfect woman was one who had a long, narrow face. So they would take their little girls, and when their skulls were still soft and pliable, they would tie these boards to each side of their head and gradually increase the pressure, tightening it a little bit more, and thus deforming their faces into this oblong shape. It was also believed, believe it or not, that in addition to those boards straightening their faces, they believed that being cross-eyed for a woman was a sign of great beauty, and they would take little babies and they would dangle a string in front of an infant's eyes for so long, hours, until it would have a permanent effect. And we look at that and we say, that's awful. What a twisted set of values that culture had, of course. Except, you know, in America, we just resort to major surgery and drugs and injections and torture chambers to enhance a different kind of a look. For what? For the dirt part of us. For the clay part of us. You're dirt. Look in the mirror tonight when you go home and say, wow, look at that piece of dirt out of the dust of the ground. Can you imagine for a moment if we put that same kind of effort and time and resources that we put into our face or our hair or our fingernails or whatever you spend the time on, if you put that into your spirit and your soul? You were made, and I was made in the image of God. There's something about the personality, but there's something about the person. I'll never forget years ago, I bought Ben one of those things. I told him about buying sea monkeys when I was a little boy, and he was intrigued by that. And so I went and looked it up, and it was called Sea Monkeys on Mars. I guess a new version. So I bought them, and you know, in the 60s, in the comic books, they had the amazing sea monkeys, live sea monkeys. Anybody here remember that? Anybody ever get them? Really, I was the only sucker in the whole church that bought those things. These are little critters. And they hatch and they grow in a globe. The ones I got for Ben, they grew in a landscape with Mars. It had a spaceship, little astronauts were in the water, little plastic globe. And so we put in the amazing live sea monkeys on Mars with their little eggs. They're just brine shrimp. That's all they are. They're just brine shrimp. Sometime later, I remember Ben came to me and he said, Dad, he woke up, the sea monkeys are here. And you know, we went to look at them, and they'd been in a house for a couple weeks. They're tiny little things. They look nothing like monkeys. The cartoon drawing and the comics, they're little monkeys, but they're not monkeys. They're just little brine shrimp. You can barely see them, and they're not amazing in any way, shape, or form. They just, for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, swim around, little, just what shrimp do, all right? Little tiny microscopic shrimp. There's no person. There's no personality. They just move around really, really fast. They're not the least bit inquisitive about that spaceship that's in there. They don't stop and talk to the little spaceman that I put in there. Ben puts his face up against the plastic globe back then, and They didn't even look at them. They just kept on doing the exact same thing as always. They never organized a swimming competition, an escape plan, a pool party, school, sleepover. You know why? Because, folks, they have no capacity in them for that. They were not made in the image of God. For them, it's all outside. It's very teeny tiny temporal cup. But hear me, not so with you tonight. You say, what are you getting at, Pastor? Well, think about this. The Bible says we've been created in the image of God. If all you do is dart around in this world and eat and swim and go around in circles and wait for more food from the hand that throws it in the globe and always live on that outside of the cup, you're not much more yourself than an amazing live sea monkey. Solomon called it vanity of vanities. Merely living life under the sun is not living at all. It is existing. And when Christ comes in your heart and you're born again and you have light in your soul, you're supposed to feed that part of you first. In proportion. And if I could challenge anyone in this room to do one thing tonight, perhaps more than anything right now, it would be to spend more time and give more attention, in some cases far, far more attention, to your heart, to your soul, to your spirit. To spend more time on the inside of the cup, which is cleansed, the Bible says, through scripture, prayer, the fellowship of godly people. To give more time to the inside than you ever have. First in progression and then first in proportion. Number three, you'll notice, it's first in passion. Look again at our text and notice verse 28, these Pharisees. Even so, Jesus said, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Do you know why they did this? Listen, they had a motive, all right? Here was their motive. A motive refers to passion. Their passion for all of their religious activity was so that they had an ultimate goal. Their passion was to be seen of men. They were not concerned about what God in heaven saw or was thinking. Their passion. And that is the main issue our Lord is dealing with in this text. And of course, it's a heart issue, right? It is an inside the cup issue concerning who it is they're truly trying to please. You know, this is again a Wednesday night crowd, and I know why 99% of you came to church tonight. You came here to please God. It's out of obedience, out of love for Christ. You had things to do. You wanted to hear the word. But that overflow and a lot of folks, and even amongst here on Sunday mornings, some of them, many of them, they came to please someone else other than God. And so they're working on the outside. The only way to defeat that fleshly desire, and we all have it, is to first have a heart for God, passion. First, fear God. First, want to please God. First, seek the will of God. Because the fear of man, it brings a snare. And the reason it does is it causes us to focus first on the outside of the cup. Well, what will they think? What will they think if I do this? What will my family think? What will my neighbors think? What do the people at work think? You know, when God measures a man and when God measures a woman, he doesn't put the tape measure around their shoulders or their stature. He puts the tape measure around their heart. Someone says, Pastor, I want God to use me for his glory. I want to be used by God. Which of those cups would you use? The one that was dirty on the outside, clean on the inside? Not so much. The one that was clean on the outside, dirty on the inside? Definitely not. If you're going to reach for one and use one, you're going to use the one that's clean on both. How do you get the clean one also? You know, the Bible says you're clean. I have given you the word, Jesus said, and you're clean through the word. If you take that dirty cup that we saw earlier that's dirty on the inside and just run water into it, it'll first clean the inside. Won't do anything for the outside yet. Keep running the water through it, and it'll overflow. Jonathan Edwards once said, first you talk to God, then you talk to people. First you listen to God, then you listen to people. First you look to God, then you can look to people. Well, that's wonderful counsel. And the only way you're going to ever do that is if your passion is for God first. Remember what Jesus said? Sometime go through the Gospels and see how many times Jesus said first, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He didn't say these things are bad. He said, there's a priority here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. These things will be added. I mentioned a couple of months ago, I had to go to the Palm Beach County Courthouse for jury duty. And it's interesting how, you know, Christians today will say, well, you know, God looks on the inside, man looks on the heart, outside. You know, what they do during jury duty, the voir dire process, which is a French word that means jury rigging, I think, or something like that, is they ask a series of questions, right? You know, what do you do for your profession? Do you drink alcohol? Are you against casinos? For whatever weird reason, those of us here at Beacon Baptist Church never make it to trial. I've noticed that. All of you never make it. And it's the same reason. Reverend Blaylock, the judge says, once they find out what you do, what would you do with a child offender? Stone him. Publicly stone him. Dismissed him. Okay. But the whole reason, think about this, for going through that process is they cannot look at a person and completely judge a person. These attorneys who have their defendant and they're trying to get a good OJ jury up there, right? They cannot judge a person simply by looking at the outside. When somebody's life is on the line, they want to know that person and they want to know their heart. Now, they can judge some things on the outside. So very wisely, they probe. They hire experts who do nothing but help defense attorneys pick favorable jurists. They're trying to see the person's heart, because they know they will make a decision more based upon their heart than anything. Well, folks, God doesn't have to play 1,000 questions. The Pharisees may have fooled all the disciples, but they did not fool the Lord Jesus. In fact, the disciples unintentionally fooled the Pharisees. Remember one day, they said they don't even wash their hands when they eat, these unlearned Galileans. But the Lord Jesus saw the disciples' heart and called them servants and friends and brethren. Cleanse first, Jesus said, that which is inside the cup, so that the outside of them may be clean. What? Also. Beloved, do you want to have a wonderful summer, spiritually speaking? Do you want the rest of 2016 to be a year of spiritual victory, as well as possibly financial or physical victory? Then first, you must be born again. And once you're born again, seek first the kingdom, the things of God. We used to have a place down here called the Marble Slab. They have one in Knoxville. Marble Slab's an ice cream place, and they have another one called Cold Stone. I think it's their competitor. I remember the first time I went there, and I thought, wow, that is the most aesthetically pleasing stuff I've ever seen. It's in these tubs. It's always overflowing. It looks like it's handmade. I don't know if it is. And then they go through these amazing combinations. You've seen it, right? It's white, chocolate, pecan, truffle, fudge, chunk, ripple, something. I don't know. And they put it all in the frozen marble slab, and they fold it together with these big spoons. And the first time I saw it, all the boys were there. And I remember watching these people make these things, and I thought, I'm going to try that. Oh, yeah, and then I'm going to try that, and I'm going to try that, and I'm going to try that. I didn't try any of it, because I know me, and I know that what goes inside pretty soon shows on the outside. If I worked at that place, I would not be the Lincoln Navigator. I'd be the yellow school bus. Amen. Do you know that what goes inside the cup spiritually will determine the outside of the cup? That's why. If you're doing this biblically, ye are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. For example, a godly young lady will be godly inside, and she will appear godly outside. That's true. She will be decent inside and decent on the outside. If you don't do biblically, a modestly dressed girl might well be full of bitterness and ungodliness. It's possible. The outside may look really good, and the inside could be corrupt. Say, Pastor, where does that leave the outside dirty cup? Clean on the inside, dirty on the outside. It's not in here. You don't find that in here. Well, I know, you know, I know Christians, and they smoke and they drink and they dress like streetwalkers, and they do that, and they got piercings and tattoos and ride motorcycles and do this, and they're I know Christians like that. There's no room for that in this text. Clean the inside first so that the outside can be clean also. What does he mean by that? Well, all you have to do, if you're really honestly, sincerely wanting to know what does Paul mean by the outside being clean, read the epistles. And he talks over and over and over again about the behavior, what godliness looks like, what godliness acts like. So that not for long is there such a thing as inside clean, outside dirty. Our speaker Sunday night, he talked about when he got saved. I was looking at the picture of him on his track. Some of you have seen it, right? He's got all the long hair and stuff like that. But he's also got his shirt buttoned down to here. You know, he was a hippie, rock and roll. It's what you do. Now, he didn't come up on the stage with his shirt buttoned down to here. And had he done so, you would have thought, and most people would think, that's inappropriate. And maybe I don't want to listen to him so much. But do you remember what he said? He said, when I got saved, half of my vocabulary was gone. First the inside, and then you could see it on the outside. And he said, one day I used a cuss word and I was convicted. While witnessing to someone, he used a cuss word. We say, what are you saying? I'm not saying that he buttoned his shirt up first and then got that haircut and got the suit and the tie first. He didn't do that first. But it happened. It happened because first the inside. And he grew, and that water of the word kept flowing out and flowing out. You know, there are churches that have long-term members who've made long-term professions of Christ that look like that. Welcome to the church. And they brag about it. And they say, you know what? It doesn't matter what people think or people see. I know. And there are churches that have long... I'm not talking about new converts and new members. I'm talking about the long-term leadership they brag about. And then there are churches that look more like that. You say, Pastor, that's a bunch of Pharisees. No. No, if you take that picture and make all the inside ones dirty, that's a Pharisee. A Pharisee is not someone who's clean on the inside and the outside. A Pharisee who is someone who tries to mask the outside with his own works, but is still dirty on the inside. So how do you get a group of people that's more like that? So that when people see them, they say, well, there's something different about you, and it convicts me. It makes me feel like I need something. Well, first in priority, first in proportion, work on the spirit and the soul. The great hymn says this: take time to be holy. Take time with your Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Take time to be holy. Let him be your guide and run not before him, whatever betide. You see, here's the problem, and this is why it is a challenge for children of God, including this preacher up here. What people notice is what the Pharisees did. What people see is what Pharisees and any other Pharisee can do. So the human nature says, I'm going to spend time on that. Nobody knows how much time you spent in prayer. Nobody sees or notices how much time you spend on your knees or in the Word of God or meditating on God. Nobody sees and gives you credit for the time that you take to be holy. So, that's low on the priority. And the human nature is to spend time on what people see. What Jesus is saying is first, inside of your cup. And then just let it overflow. and it'll genuinely clean the outside. Those are the kinds of Christians who change the world. I read an article today that talked about the evangelicals in our country, written by a lost man. This lost man, this unsaved political observer, said, "I'm shocked, dismayed, amazed, had no idea that this great group of evangelical right wing, the religious right in America, turned out to be as shallow and empty and vain as they truly were." And he said, "As a man who's not a part of that, I am profoundly disappointed." And you know why? Because we have a whole generation of the evangelicals who just don't think about the inside. Take time to be holy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray we'll understand that the power and the import of Christ's words here. And I ask, Father, that Beacon Baptist Church will not be a church of Pharisees. Dear God, if someone walks through these doors who is lost or backslidden, that we would not castigate them in our hearts, judge them as unworthy somehow, we're better than them. I pray, Father, that this will be a church as Christ was, that has compassion, but also, Father, please help us to have discernment. For those who have been saved and truly born again will know what it means to be sanctified. May we, Father, be a church where the outside reflects what you have done on the inside and truly make a difference in this country and in this world and for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.